glad he meets you this morning. Man, I believe he's brought us here together. Amen. And we just want to take advantage of this time. Amen. Man, we want to give God the glory that he deserves. Amen. It's good to have those back with us that were traveling. Amen. Just trusting for some good reports and testimonies of their experience in Israel. Man, I know you're all anxious to hear what the pastor has to say, so we're not going to take up too much time. Let's sing that song together, Hear My Prayer.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, from the ends of the that bruised and wounded head.
Presence. Amen. Let's sing one more before we change the order of our service. How great is our God, the splendor of a king. The split. What key are we in here? There we go. The clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Wraps himself in light. darkness tries to hide and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Age to age He stands, old time is in His hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The bride star one, uniting time has come. Soon we're going home, soon we're going home. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, see how great, how great our God. Sing now. Oh, the name above all names, You are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. Again now. Our God, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Why don't we sing this again? Name above all names, oh, name above all names. You are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. Again now, sing it. This name above all names, You are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing our God. How great is our God? One last time. How great is our God? Sing me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Amen. You love Him? Why don't you praise Him some more? Put your hands together for my Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. We're just going to change order of our service. Amen. Musicians are welcome to play something softly there. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a few minutes here. We have a lot of announcements to make and several prayer requests we want to be mindful of. Amen. I want to remember Sister Jackie Whitlock in prayer. She's dealing with bronchitis. Amen. So we want to pray for her. God would give her a healing touch in her body. Amen. We have some folks that are traveling. Brother John Cockman, his family, I think, are traveling. So let's remember them in prayer. God will bring them safely back. Remember Steve and Sarah are in New York at this time. I think Brother Stephen is ministering for Brother Anwar. So I want to remember them in prayer. Remember Brother Aaron and his wife. They're going to be traveling. They're in Michigan right now, and I think they're planning to go to Germany on Monday. So let's remember them in prayer. And for traveling mercies, and haven't seen them in a while. while, and it'd be good to have him back with us. Amen. Remember Brother Mike? He's not with us this morning. Brother Mike Pritchard, Brother Jeff Jackson, and his family are also traveling home from vacation, so let's remember them in prayer. Amen. I have a prayer request. Says, please remember Sister Margie in prayer. She's having a lot of pain, so please keep her in your prayers. And this is a request for Sister Joanna. Brother Andy, she's at home and she's dealing with a viral infection. Amen. So let's remember her in prayer. Amen. I have a praise report from Sister Christy. Amen. It's good to see her with us. Amen. She says, I just want to thank you. Thank you all for your prayers. God has brought me through a trial. And He is faithful of His promises. And I'm a true witness of that. Amen. So God bless you, Sister Christy. And we also have a praise report. It says, Hannah's heart appointment went good, and they will not have to see her for another 2 years. Amen. So that's good news to hear. Amen. And it's good to hear those praise reports. Amen. We want to be mindful of these special needs and pray for these people that are reaching out to God. Let's all stand. Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? Amen. God knows your needs. I'd like to ask Brother Ben, would you come forward, sir, and pray for these needs? Amen. It's good to have Brother Larry with us. God bless you, Brother Larry. So good to see you here, brother. Amen. Amen. I'm just so encouraged to see what God's done in his life. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Ben, God bless you.
Just want to add to this prayer request. Let's remember Brother Mark Sylvester is not doing well this morning as well. He texted me, so let's just remember him in prayer as well. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you truly are awesome, Father. We are so thankful, and we feel so privileged, Lord Jesus, to be able to come and worship you this morning, Lord. Lord, and we come to you this morning, Father, truly needy people, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us, and we're looking forward to what you're going to do for us, and we're thanking you, Lord, for what you're doing for us right now. And Lord, these prayer requests that our brother Jaron read this morning, Father, Lord, those that are traveling, those that are not well physically, those are not well spiritually, those that are not well mentally, Father, Lord, I just ask that you'll go to each of those individuals, Lord, Lord, and touch them, comfort them, Father, and let them know that you love them. Lord, we're so thankful for our brother Larry being with us this morning, Lord. It's a true testimony to me, Father. Lord, as we've continued to keep him in prayer, Lord, we just ask that you continue to hold him up. Lord, as we listen to the word this morning, we're thankful to have our pastor and his wife back, Father. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with Brother Barry, Lord. Use him, Father. And Lord, help us to do our part, Father, this morning and pull on the word, Lord. Lord, because we want to be better believers, Father, we want to be closer to you, and that's truly our desire. Lord, we ask you to be with the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Man, you're welcome to have your seats. Man, it's good to have Brother Andrew Coffey and his wife and with us. I believe Sister Rebecca has a... Her daughter has a special for us. They'll be making their way forward. Amen. We're going to sing a little song here. I just want to be where you are. Amen. I just want to be where you are. I just
Appreciate that special. Amen. God bless you, sister. Amen. I believe all hearts and minds are ready for the word of God. Amen. Let's all stand Amen. Friend, I don't know what you're going through or what you've got going on in your life, but God knows. Amen. And I know He's got a blessing in store for you this morning. So as our pastor comes, I want you just to focus. I want you to reach out to God. Amen. Deacons, come forward. We're going to take up our morning offering. Amen. And you just give us unto the Lord and know that your tithes and offerings go to further God's kingdom. Amen. Brother Andy, lead us in prayer, please, brother.
From the depths of our hearts, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for a place. Thank you, Lord, for a time. And we thank you for the freedom we have to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ now, we pray that as your word goes forth, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would take it like you took the stone of David. And Lord, may it reach the heart of every enemy of the people of God. And Lord, at the same time, we know you can take your words and bless and edify believers. And so we pray now in Jesus Christ's name that you would take full control. We just want to say, Lord, it's nice to be back in the house of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for these that have gathered today. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are needy. And Lord, we know that you care about them all. There's not a one of us, Lord, that doesn't have either a need or know somebody who has a need. And we pray now as we bind all of these needs together that, Lord, you would be just mindful of our humanness, our frailties, even our weaknesses and our failures. And, Lord, you would forgive us anything that would hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Have your way now, we pray. We give you the day. We give you all that's done. And may you receive glory and honor in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, musicians. And welcome to the house of the Lord today. Certainly an honor to be back with you again. And we appreciate all of you coming today. And appreciate all of our guests and visitors that are online. And we love to mention them and welcome them also. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It's really good to see you. I wanted to mention we have a couple of visitors here today. And Sister Simone, good to have you with us. And friends from Florida, God bless you. Good to have you here. And also Sister Angelica is here, right? From Massachusetts? No. All right. Good to have you here today. I want to give you just a quick prayer request, if you don't mind, just to remember it while we're on this. And we have a situation that has developed in the nation of Angola. And several months ago, we printed church age books that were going to Mozambique and Angola in the Portuguese language. We ran into some issues with the restrictions that the nation of Angola put on imported materials there. And the books are still being held in customs. They're held in a warehouse there. And finally, it took us a long while to try to figure out exactly where they were and why they were being held up and so forth, because that was not supposed to be the case. And I finally got Brother Paulo in Portugal on it because he speaks the language. It's very difficult for us to communicate with them. The Angolan government is one that's very, very, very bureaucratic, bureaucratically cumbersome, let's say it that way. They have a lot of administration, a lot of laws, a lot of taxes and duties and things there. And we thought we understood the laws in getting the materials in there, and apparently they held it up and we didn't know. So we're working on it. Tomorrow or the next day are going to be the pivotal days for us to get the books through and into the hands of the believers. And so if you don't mind just remembering that, I'll keep you posted there, but that's the issue. And we know it's just the enemy that would try to slow the process down, because we only want to get the books in the hands of believers there. And this was supposed to have been done months ago, so we would ask you just to remember that need, if you don't mind. And in the next day or two is when apparently they're going to make a decision about letting them go and how much we would have to pay in fines or duties or whatever else. So we're working on that as we speak. Actually, Brother Tim Dodd from Canada is in Angola at the moment, and he's working on that end. And then Brother Paulo is working on our end from Portugal. So I know it'll be a great blessing to the believers, and we know that God is concerned about his word. And so we just want to add our prayers to the whole process, and we would very much appreciate that, because we are, I believe, a praying people, and that testimony rings true, and it's important for us to take those needs before the Lord. And then it's also important for us to report back and let you know how God answers prayer. And I'd like to say this morning, I think that God still answers prayer, because Brother Larry and Sister Andrew are here this morning, and I want you to know that I called Brother Larry the other day, and I just told him, I said I wanted him to be assured that according to Jewish tradition, when you come to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, the very sacred spot that the Jews go to pray, because it is the closest physical location a Jew can go to the Holy of Holies, where Solomon's temple actually stood. And you're within a very short stone's throw of Solomon's temple and the Holy of Holies there. It's Jewish tradition to take prayer requests and write them down and put them on paper and fold them up and put them in the cracks of the rock. These are the rocks that are part of the temple that Jesus walked in. And so I wrote a request there and put it in for him. And Sister Becky, I found out this morning, also did exactly the same thing. And I had another prayer request that was given to me and put it in there from somebody in the assembly. And then I also want you to know I put down all of your names and put that in the rock as well. And I believe that God answers prayer, and I believe that he's sensitive to the needs of his people. So we are glad to have you with us today. Let me just take a moment here, if you don't mind, at the beginning of this service, and I just wanted to share a little bit about our trip, and just very briefly, I just wanted to show you a few pictures here. But first, I wanted to say that we are honored to be able to say happy birthday to Ben Pritchard, November 5th, right? Brother Ben, good to have you with us today. Pierce Jackson also is not here today. He's traveling with his family. And then Morgan Cockman, who's not here today, also November 5th. November 6th, Madison Powell. Madison, how old are you, Madison? 11. We share a common love for apples. You know that? I don't know if you know that, but we share a common love for apples. November 7th, Amber McCall. Sister Amber, God bless you. And then David and Karen had an anniversary also on November 7th. How many years? 10? Really? 10 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. November 8th, Sister Melody had a birthday. My goodness, big week for the crosses. New addition to the family and a birthday. Sister Melody, is she not in here? And God bless you, Sister Melody. They're here somewhere. And November 11th was Aiden's birthday, right? Aiden, how old are you? 11 years old. Wow. Good to have you with us. November 12th, Bill Walter's birthday. Brother Bill's not here today. All right, traveling. November 13th, Sister Julia Claybill's birthday. God bless you, Sister Julia. We appreciate you very much. And then November 14th is Sister Peggy Haney's birthday. And Sister Peggy doesn't get to come very often, as you know, and we wish her all the best. And then Josiah Mayle's birthday, right? How old is Josiah? Three, 4 years old. Close, right? In that range. We appreciate the Mayles. Good to have them with us here today. Well, we had a wonderful trip, and we only have one person who's here today who was on the trip with us. Besides Sister Becky and I, and Eliza, and we're going to allow her just to be able to not have to say anything this morning, but we had a wonderful group, 37 people, and traveled the length and breadth of Israel, and I was very honored to be able to baptize Eliza, Kate, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Jordan River, and we had a wonderful experience there. She also had her first communion in the Garden Tomb. Out in the area of the Garden Tomb there. So it was a special trip for Eliza. She just enjoyed it so much, and it was a very wonderful time. We baptized 7 people there. This is a shot of the Jordan River and a shot of Brother Paul and I, as you can tell. One of our first stops was Mount Carmel, and we were looking down over Mount Carmel here into the Valley of Armageddon. And one of the things that's really neat about traveling to Israel is you figure out how close events actually are. And no matter where you're standing, you can point and look and see multiple events happening over different times in the Scripture. So it's really nice to be able to see that. We went up to the top of the Mount Beatitudes there, and this is a shot over the end of the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee at sunrise, and Sister Becky's always good at doing sunrise pictures. That morning, we got up, and we boarded a ship, just like the disciples of old would have boarded, a little bit bigger, but we got to be able to sail out into the Sea of Galilee. And the captain of the boat took his net, and he cast nets like they would have back in that day. And we had some really nice worship out there. I played a little portion of Brother Branham's tape, The Testimony on the Sea, where Brother Branham describes them the disciples floating on the sea together and what it was like. He's never been there, but he's describing just what it's like. And it was really nice for us to be able to do that. We had just had a wonderful time of worship and singing out there. And this is the boat, and we sailed over to an area where they have discovered what's called the Jesus boat. And this is a boat that they have verified was it dated back around 70 BC and would have been one of the ones like Jesus and Peter and different ones sailed in the Sea of Galilee. And that's just a really fantastic place to visit. This is one of my favorite spots. It's in the north of the land of Israel. And this is the exact location of Jeroboam's altar. And we were able to go up there. Second time I've gone up there. I actually have a stone from this area in my office there. And I was telling the story here as we're looking at the altar. But this is where the prophet with no name came to Jeroboam and condemned the altar, and the altar split in two, and the ashes went out on the ground, and he died because the lion attacked him, and all the rest of the story. It's a great story, great place to go and visit. This is also the tribe of Dan in the north part, and this is the place called Laish. And this is the only place that they really know that Abraham actually walked and came up to the gate of the city of Laish in Dan. And he came up there because this is right when he went after Lot and rescued Lot. You remember from the kings that came and raided in the valley and chased these kings all the way north as far as Laish. And so this arch here kind of in the middle, you can't really see it clearly there. We need a projector that we can allow everybody to see things. And but right in here is an archway, and that archway is kind of filled in now, but that they know that that's the archway where Abraham actually went through. We had a very interesting journey up on the Golan Heights, and went right up to the edge of Syria. We could practically stand on the grounds of Syria, and we went up there in Land Rovers. And while we were there, we had a young man who spoke to us about the struggle, the current struggle that was going on. It was very, very interesting, and I wish I had recorded all of it. I didn't get all of it. Somebody else did, and they said they were going to send it to me. But he spoke about how the world views Israel, and he put the whole struggle into a context that's very different than what you will hear in the media. And it was very, very interesting. And he actually travels to the United States. He works for the Israeli Defense Forces, and these people, as I told our group after we left up there, when Brother Branham describes 144,000 back in the land, he says they are not the ultra-religious, ultra-Orthodox religious types. He said there are people who are freedom fighters. They're passionate about the land. And I told our people, I said, I don't know for sure, but I said, this is probably very realistically someone who may be a part of that 144,000, because he and his crew had such an overwhelming passion for the land and a desire to see Israel be safe and protected, and they viewed it as God's land. It was really, really interesting. It was a highlight, certainly, of our trip. But we went through the pathways up there in the Golan where the Israelis fight from and they shoot from. And this is Sarah Coffey going through. We actually navigated through some of the bunkers there. And right over the top of the hill is Syria right there. And on a clear day, you can look at Damascus. And so it's a really, really important spot, but really misunderstood a lot because we don't hear the truth of what happens there. This is, to me, the center of the world. This is the place where God decided to build his temple and put his house there. And this is where we know that Abraham went up the mount to sacrifice Isaac, or was told to sacrifice Isaac there. And this mosque stands on that hill. It's the abomination that Jesus talked about. And these are the walls of the city right here in the front. And we were able to stand on the Mount of Olives and look at this scene over here. This is my daughter-in-law, who also was on the scene. And we all had our picture made there because it's such a great spot. Here's another Sarah who had her picture made there. Wonderful. This is what's called the southern gate, or the southern wall of the Temple Mount, and this is going up into the area where Solomon's temple would have been. They know for a fact that this is where Jesus would have ascended up into the temple from here. And you can read in Psalm 122, it's called the Psalm of Degrees, and it's where David said it is good for us to go to the house of the Lord, and they actually walked up this, and so we walked up the steps here singing and rejoicing, because this is exactly the place where Jesus would have walked up those steps and enjoyed his time in the temple. But on his way up here, this is where the money changers were, and Jesus would have seen all of that and turned over the tables of the money changers and cried out to them and said, my house is a house of prayer. So it's always a special place for us to be able to go. This is Gordon's Calvary, and this is what's known as the place of the skull. And I didn't know it, but 4 years ago they had a bad frost in Jerusalem, and part of the mountain was broken away. And so the definition of the skull is less prominent there. They have a photograph which shows the old days what it looked like. and was really it's really a prominent place there for the crucifixion, well known, well established. And then on the same grounds, just around the corner here, is the garden where Jesus' tomb actually is. And we celebrated communion there with the group, and it was really nice to be able to do that. We had a guide who helped us get around the garden there, and he was very, very informative, very nice for us to be able to spend some time with him. And then this is one of our group coming out of the empty tomb. They were all able to go inside the tomb and take a look. We navigated up and down through the streets of Jerusalem here on the left-hand side, or in the right-hand side of the picture there, and got to walk in the Via Dolorosa and the places where Jesus walked in his crucifixion, also where the Roman soldiers played the dice game over his robe, and all those little parts are well preserved there. Even though it's very crowded now, it's very it's different than what it was years ago. You have to navigate through all of that very carefully these days. And then this also is the last screen. This is our group that was there, and again we're standing on the Mount of Olives there and looking at the scene at the very beginning of the our days in Jerusalem. So it was really nice to be able to have our picture made there. It's a special shot. We were thankful to be able to be there, and it was a very blessed time. We prayed a lot. We sang a lot. We traveled all over the place and just had a very wonderful guide. And we made friends with him. He was just a very special person and very thankful for his labors. And it was just a real blessing. It makes your Bible a different book. It makes your perspective very different when you go and you're able to see the land there. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and without any further ado, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about this idea of living in agreement with God or walking in agreement with God. And I appreciated Eliza's song that she sang this morning, and the words are very fitting there. And this will, I will just warn you, this thought will be very simple as we start out. And you'll say, okay, wow, already knew that. But I want you to think with me a little bit as we work into this. And this has just been heavy on my heart, so I wanted to share this with you today in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, and we could begin at verse 14 here. He says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? How can a believer and an unbeliever have much of a conversation? Right? I mean, there comes a point where you're going to run out of things to say. You can only talk about the weather so much. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, if that's true, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May the Lord add his blessing. And before you're seated, just reach over to somebody and shake your hand and say, God bless you, pilgrim. Good to have you in the house of the Lord today. And you may be seated. I'd just like to say as well that I appreciate the work that goes on in broadcasting our services and getting the message, getting the services and archives and things. I don't really have a full understanding of the scope of how far these sermons go, and it's just a wonderful thing. I know even we were saying to Brother Jeremy this morning, I didn't really realize how far and wide sermons go, but It's just a blessing to be able to meet people from all different areas of the world, and they're listening to sermons. Our guide actually was listening to sermons before we came home, and it was really interesting. So it's a great resource, and we appreciate the work that goes into recording and allowing the sermons to be captured. I want to talk about this word agreement today. And I want you just, at the very first here, it's going to help if you just lock in and catch two meanings that I want to share with you. This word agreement in this place that we have read here this morning is the only place that this word is used. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? And it means literally just to put two things together. And the definition here includes this idea of a joint deposit. My wife and I have a joint account. We save money in a joint account, and we put things in there together, and we've agreed to do that. We have a consensus in putting things together in there, and it's something that it's an agreement between the bank institution and ourselves, but it's also an agreement between us. We agree together. So what happens with that account, what happens with that money is not a great deal, but we just decided to open that up and put that in there for future use. And it's something that we agree together to have. And there are certain limitations and so forth. There are certain rules that govern that account. We agreed to that. That's a very common understanding of that word agreement. Now, when you think about the idea of agreement here, we can find lots and lots of places in the scripture. And I want you to get your thinking in a certain direction. We'll develop this, but I think you'll agree that when we start looking at the Bible, you'll start clicking in lots of different places here in your mind about where this idea fits. Verily, I say unto you, Jesus said in Matthew 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. The only requirement here is that you agree together. And when you agree together, all of a sudden God's listening. His antenna goes up and he's listening to this. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And it's obviously implied that, you know, to engage the presence of God, to include the presence of God, it takes a certain mindset or it takes a certain attitude that the people who are gathered together have. They have the same common love. They have the same common interest. They have the same common goals together. But when they come together and they have agreement on those things, then you know what? There really should be no limitations because there God said, I'd meet with you. Now remember, the goal has to be right, and the motive has to be right, and the purpose has to be right, because there's lots of gatherings that go on, there's lots of gatherings that happen in the world, but they're not always peaceful, and they're not always godly, they're not always righteous, and God's not interested in them at all. Matter of fact, God doesn't visit them at all. No matter how many of them gather together, no matter how sincere they are, God's not interested in that kind of a gathering. But there is a certain kind of a gathering that God's interested in. It's when people come together for the right reason, and they have the right motive in coming together, and they agree together. And think about the potential that you have whenever you come together. Now, I, for one, am simple enough to believe that that ought to be the way we always come together in church, right? That, you know what, we might have differences. You might like the fall and the cold weather, and some of you might dread it coming on. Some of you may have, you know, a different thought about things and how the state of the world is or whatever else, have certain feelings about things, but you may have different priorities in life even. But I will tell you what, there's some things that believers have in common. And they have in common universally, all over the world. And they have a common hope and they have a common goal. We have a common destiny. We have a common Father. And when you can come together and agree on those things, I think we should expect nothing less than the presence of God to be here to number one, encourage our faith and move our faith along and to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that right? God loves that when we come together in that way. It seems like God is drawn to that kind of a gathering together. And you know, for the purposes of building our faith, that's the reason we come together, isn't it? And faith is, faith, remember now, as we've said before, faith is something that depends entirely on your hearing. Not on your doing, but on your hearing. And I'll tell you, the best way for people to have their faith built up is never to tell them that they don't have it. to discourage people because they may not have the faith and certain things are not happening. I'll tell you what, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our hearing's got to be right in order for our faith to be right. And I think it's an important thing for us to approach God. And some of us have a confidence in approaching God in a certain area. You may have confidence in praying for your children. Or you might have confidence in praying for a certain sickness. I believe that all of that is given for us to be able to be assured, absolutely assured, that God is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we know that if any of you have ever touched God once, you can touch God again. And God wants us to continue to grow in faith and grow in knowledge and grow in love and confidence towards Him. Isn't that right? Very simple. And this is what Jesus is giving us, a principle here upon which that God operates, or if you like, God is attracted to. And that is the agreement of believers coming together. There's another way that the word agree is used in the New Testament here. And I love this Greek word here. It's symphonio. Guess what English word we get from that? A symphony, right? And a symphony simply means, a symphonio, it simply means to agree together. Not very complex at all. Now watch now in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. And we'll find this whole passage here, one to be very enlightening. But then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You remember, this is the disciples who were with Jesus, James and John and so forth, and they're gathered in Jerusalem, and they're hearing these testimonies about Peter going to the house of Cornelius. And how that Paul is visiting the Gentiles and people are being saved. And the very same Holy Ghost that they received on the day of Pentecost, that's the same Holy Ghost that they're getting over here. But hey, the big news is that they're Gentiles. And so Paul comes to them and he begins to declare the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the testimonies that are going on and the things that are happening in Jerusalem and all in the outlying areas. And this is created quite a stir. And after, verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. That's a really important statement there. Because he's saying, you know what? These stories and these testimonies are not based on nothing. They are based on prophecies that the prophets gave us in the Old Testament. That there will be a light that will come to the Gentiles, and God will declare His name to them who are not among the Jewish people and so forth. And they go back and they look at this and they realize, you know what? There's harmony. There's a symphonio between the prophecies and now the fulfillment of the Word of God. In other words, this is not a different sound. This is not an uncertain sound. This is exactly what the Bible has spoken about. This is exactly what God told us about. And this day, the Scripture is fulfilled. This day, this is exactly what we're hearing, and we're seeing the testimonies that are coming forth. And he says, you know what? We cannot fight this. We cannot resist this. We cannot stand against it, because we have the prophet saying it here in the Old Testament, and now we're looking at the fulfillment of it here. You know what? It is obvious, and it is important for us to agree with what God's doing. Now, you will find that what I just said is probably the most important statement I'll make today. That when the Scriptures declare it, and God fulfills it, it's important for you to agree with it and to move forward with it. Are we okay? All I'm doing is dragging your mind up to where mine is. And then I feel excited about where we're all going to go together. But I got to have you with me here. So this is what James realized. And this is a very spiritual conclusion, if you like. This is a person who says, we have a way of doing things, but you know what? God's interrupted our way by fulfilling His word more perfectly than we even understood or anticipated. And He's doing things that are outside the box, because in reality, God doesn't even know there is a box. And He's doing things according to His word that He's told us years ago. And the best thing we can do with something like this is to agree, because He's the composer. He's the author of all of this. And this symphony is sounding out exactly according to the sheet music. Now, folks, that should not be a hard thing for us to believe, because we are a people of the book, right? How many would agree? Are you okay being called the people of the book? Are you okay being called people of light? Children of light. Are you okay with being called the sons of Abraham, spiritual sons of Abraham? Are you okay with that? You okay with being called the bride of Christ? You okay with that? That means that we are actually caught up in the movement that God has written for this hour, in which many scriptures are being fulfilled and many prophecies are coming to pass just exactly as God said. Right? And we watched this solo performance by a prophet in Malachi 4. We watched Brother Branham stand there and do what he did, just like John the Baptist did what he did. It was a solo performance in the whole drama of the symphony. And then all of a sudden, God picks it back up and says, now I'm going to let the bride take the book and eat the book and prophesy again. Are we okay? And so James makes this proper spiritual conclusion and says, you know what, this is what the scripture said, this is what's being fulfilled, we have testimonies of this, not only from Paul, but from Peter and from the others who were out there now all of a sudden seeing the Holy Spirit fall in many different places, and this is that which God had said, this is that which Joel had said, this is what Isaiah prophesied, and these are the scriptures now that are coming to pass. The best thing we can do in this case is agree with that and move on. Because I will tell you, agreement is humility. Agreement with somebody is humility in action. Number two, agreement is submission. When God says something and God's doing something and we agree with that and move with that, we are submitting to the thing that's happening. But I will tell you this morning also that agreement is power. Now let's find here as well, here's another example in the Old Testament. You remember when Daniel and the other children of Israel were taken off in the captivity, and Daniel and the other three Hebrew children were chosen as sons of Israel who were favored, well favored. They were all American boys. And they were scholarly, they were athletic, or they were, you know, boys with potential. And the king selected them and said, I want them and others to come and eat in my palace, go to my schools, private schools, and I want them to become men of renown who will eventually stand before the king. This was really quite a privilege for Daniel to be there. Everybody else is out there in the community college, right? But here's Daniel now in the private school, and he's learning from the best of the best. And Daniel's looking at this circumstance, and he says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. This food also happened to be food that was sacrificed to idols. And what that means is that before they had the meal, instead of saying a blessing or a grace, they would take a little portion of that food and they would put it on a plate and probably light it on fire and burn it to ashes before an idol. And so, in a sense, they were sharing this food with the gods, or they were acknowledging that the gods were indeed kings over the land. And so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. This was the practice of the Babylonians, and they were in control. Daniel, though, in verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Listen now. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the reason he did this, as you may now surmise, is that he wanted to remain, or he wanted to walk in agreement with God. Even potentially at great cost. He was not interested in pleasing the king. He was not interested in pleasing the officers of the court. He was not interested even in his own future in that country, in that world, in that cosmos. He was not interested in that. He was interested more in making sure he walked with God, no matter where he was and no matter what the circumstances were, even if it cost him something great. And he says, I'll forsake this to walk in agreement with God. You know what? We are constantly faced with decisions like that, aren't we? I got a job offer, and the job offer is really great, but it's going to require me to work on every Sunday, or it's going to take me to a city where there is no church and I had to have no fellowship. Well, you got to make a decision about that, right? Or, you know, if you're sending a child of yours wants to go to college and they want to live on a college campus somewhere, and the environment, as we know, is probably not the most sanctified, and you gotta make a decision about that. You gotta, even at a young age, and you young people that are here today, hear me well, that you have to make decisions that will affect you, and it's all based on whether you're gonna agree to walk with God, you're gonna agree with His Word and walk according to His principles, or you're going to walk according to the demands, if you like, or the requirements of this world. Here was Daniel, and the great example is that he resisted all of that. He must have looked at, he's smart enough. I mean, other people are recognizing that he's smart, and he's smart enough to look at this and say, you know what, I'm willing to just not get out of favor with God, not to do anything that God would disagree with. That's a great thought process for a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old young man. I'm not going to do this because I know God would disagree. And I'm going to walk in agreement with God. All the days of my life, I'm going to walk in agreement with God. And this is what he does. Now, let me ask you the question at the end of the story. Did God honor that decision? Yes. And Daniel didn't suffer in terms of worldly things as a result of that decision. He didn't suffer at all. God honored that. Now, Brother Branham talked a lot about symphonies. He also called them sympathies. And if you go back and search, especially in the last couple of years of his ministry, in 1964, where he talked about in the services called Shalom, Brother Branham talked about the symphony and how God was playing out a score. He was playing out a great piece. We have a part to play in that. And you're only going to be a real contributing factor if you follow the sheet music and keep your eye on that composer. I don't know if you've ever had your eye on Sister Laura when she's directing her choir. I often see it from up here. How I long to be invited to sing in the choir. But I notice that one of the last things Sister Laura will do is, or any choir director will do is, she'll say, look at, you can't see her face because you don't know how she's saying this. Look at me. Look at me. Here, right here. Stupid look here. Everybody. Sorry. And she'll do that because if everybody's looking, wow, what a crowd, wow. I'm supposed to be nervous right now. And people will, you know, they get all kinds of distractions going on and all that kind of stuff. But the choir director will usually get the attention of everybody. So they're looking at her and then they're focused on the song and the music and the words and everything else and begins to flow. And if you notice our choir, they're very good, right? They agree. And when Sister Laura says, look, you look or you're out. Like a trout. And they're locked in. And that's, that, you know what? I can't help but believe, I told you it's going to be really simple at the beginning here. I can't help believe, but that's exactly what God would love to have his people locked in together, looking at him and just, you know, taking their cues from him alone. And all this other stuff that's going on around it and all the other things that are happening in the church here doesn't really matter. All the stuff that's happening in the world and the scores of the recent games and the standings and everything else and how your team did yesterday and all of that. You know what? I got my eyes set on one thing. Not just on Sunday, but I got my eye set on one thing, and that's him right there, because he's the one who's directing. You got to figure out who you want to direct your life, and he wants us to keep our eyes focused on him. Yeah, there's lots of other stuff to look at. There's lots of really interesting things that are going on here, but I got my eye fixed on one thing only, that's Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because you know what? He's got the score in front of him. He's got everybody's part in front of him. You ever seen a composer's music stand? It's a lot more full than the individual performer's music stand. If you play the cello in the orchestra, you have one book that has your score. But the composer or the director, he has all of these, he has representation of all those instruments on his music stand. And he's got lots of sheets there. And he's got lots of material because he's looking at the whole big picture. Very often, we look only at the little part we play. And sometimes we think that's insignificant. But let me tell you something. If you're in a symphony, there's a whole lot bigger stuff going on than just the little piece that's in front of you. Is that all right? That doesn't mean that you're unimportant, because every member of an orchestra is important, as everybody contributes to that sound, that total sound that gives out. And God in his sovereignty, he said, as far as the orchestra goes in the last day, I want to have people like you right here in the last day. But you know what? You're only going to contribute in any substantial way, effectively, if you keep your eye on me. I know what's coming next, and I know what this should sound like. Is that all right? If we could just, like a great symphony, if we could just follow the beats of the composer as it's beating out. Now we come to this thought that we're now living. He says the hour that we're living, and we've come to the spot to where we're watching for God. Actually got our eye on God and we're watching for God. And when you brethren first started speaking in tongues, come into the church, God restoring gifts back into the church, it's hard to pull away from Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist in that Reformation. And the Nazarenes were in their bloom in end times, pilgrim holiness, and they rejected your message. And what happened to them? You see where we're at today. He says, now we can do the same thing. It's important for us to follow the composer no matter where the composer leads. Because the composer doesn't play the same piece over and over again. He turns the page, doesn't he? You watch the composer, he'll be moving along like this, and his one hand's doing one thing, another hand's doing another thing, and then he'll just go flip, and he'll flip the page, and then we'll move on to another piece of the score. And Brother Branham's telling us that that's what God's done all through the ages here. But he's done it, listen, he's done it on the basis of people not moving on with the score. But a lot of them were in their highlight back then, but they wanted to stay right there. And they had to move on with the composer, with the conductor. They had to move on. They had to keep moving on and walk in agreement with God, no matter where God was going, even if it moved away from your denomination. And he says, we can do the same thing. I think you're starting to think now. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If they were in disagreement, I don't think God would have took him, right? If they walked in disagreement, you know, Enoch, I want you to do this. I don't think so. I think I should do this, you know. But Enoch's life was characterized by this agreement that he had with God, this communion that he had with God, and following his leadership and so forth. Very simple, very basic assumption here. But let me give you a little, this is a little ministry secret. Which will no longer be secret after I tell you what it is. And that is this, that I know most of you read your Bible to know what it says, to know what God requires, and to be blessed. Because there is a blessing in reading the Word of God, right? There is a blessing in reading your Bible. I think you should read it every day. And I know this, that there's a lot of things that demand our time. But I believe that reading your Bible is probably the most profitable thing that anyone could ever do, even if we just read a small portion of it. But it's God's Word, and I believe it's true. I believe it's right. I believe every bit of it. And it is important for us to read it. When I read my Bible, though, and I have to admit that you may not have ever heard me say this or any minister ever say this, when I read the Bible, I read it for the same three reasons I just listed to you, but I also read it looking for conflict. I search for conflict. And by that I mean that sometimes you look at things, you know, I'm reading along and I think, why does God say that? Why does he say that? He said something over here that seemed to be contrary to that. And then he says something over here. And I'm like a beaver towards running water. I'll run to that conflict and I'll begin to figure out why is that? Why has God said a certain thing? Now, when a beaver is built, he's wired to listen for running water. And when he hears it, he takes off. And he goes, he starts chopping down trees and he tries to block the dam or make a dam and block the water. And he'll die trying to stop the sound of running water. That's just the way the beavers are made. Next to man, beavers are the animals that alter their natural environment more than any other creature on earth, next to man. And so beavers are just built that way, and they'll build fantastic dams to stop the sound of running water. When I see a conflict in the scripture, I'm just like a beaver. I'll just take off and I go find that. Not that I'm looking for trouble or I'm looking for a mistake. That's not the idea at all. Sometimes, you know, you're looking at things. Sometimes, you know, you'll say, well, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. To me, that's a conflict. You know, how does that happen? How can fathers actually discourage their children? And how are children affected by that? What are examples of fathers provoke not your children to wrath? How can I actually make my children full of wrath or full of anger? Well, you know, when you research and you look in other places in Scripture, you'll find lots of areas where you can do that. You can be partial to one child and impartial to another one. You can discipline one really sternly and the other one gets away with murder. Right? Or you can, some of you kids are looking at finally a preacher after my own heart. There are things you can do that, you know, you can shame your children in public and you can make them very angry, even secretly angry. You can criticize them even jokingly and they're like little splinters that get under the skin. You say, well, you know, why don't you be like your brother? And sometimes little statements even can cause your children wrath. Do you understand what I'm saying? To me now, it's a bit of a conflict. In other words, I want to know how I would not do that. I want to know how can I make my children not necessarily happy and giddy all the time, because they're not. But I want to know, how can I avoid this issue? How can I avoid this conflict? Because that's going to be a problem in the family. Now, Brother Branham, he says in 1962, he says, now that's where trouble comes. He said, honest thinking people, they believe that if they're brought into a certain condition, a certain place, a certain pledge, that's all that God requires. So I'm in the right church here. I'm in HBT, and I'm in. I've said all the right things, done all the right things, did everything that I know Brother Barry told me to do. They live by Ten Commandments, something like that, some good deed, social turn, give the neighbor something. They presume that that's religion, and that's all they have to have. But how wrong that is. All right, so if that's not the requirement of God, then what is? Take your Bible for a minute, and I want you to look at two scriptures I don't have written down. If you don't mind looking at Hosea back in the Old Testament here. Hosea, just for a verse. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I'm not presuming you don't know the order of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6. Everybody got it? Say amen. Hosea is speaking to people who are exiled. And he's talking about God's desire to bring the people back into the land again. Verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew. It goeth away. There's goodness there, but it's only there for a little bit. And you put on a show, and then it's gone. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Turn now to Matthew 12. Jesus reaches back in his teaching in the temple, Matthew chapter 12. It's a long chapter. Verse 1, and at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, his disciples were hungered, began to pluck the corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, the disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. I'm in verse 3 of Matthew 12 now. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David said, what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him? So now these guys have figured, this is, forgive me, this is an impeachable moment. Here is this fellow who claims to be such a great rabbi, and now he's violated the most sacred trust given to a Jew, that is the honor of the Sabbath. And now he's defiling it, and he's not stopping his disciples from going to eat corn, break corn on the Sabbath day. And so, this, by the way, is still actually practiced very much in the land of Israel today. When we were in Israel, we were there on the Sabbath. And you always had to be careful that you don't get on the Sabbath elevator when you're in a hotel on the Sabbath day. They have a bank of elevators, which are all run normally, except the Sabbath elevator. The Sabbath elevator is programmed to open and close the door on every floor. Even if you have 15 floors, it's going to open up the door on every floor and go one, open up, close, open, next one, open up, close, next one, open up, close. It'd take you a half hour to get to the 13th floor. And the reason they do that is because pressing the button with your number on it is considered work. So today, that's the way it is in Israel. So you don't get on the Sabbath elevator, okay? I'm a type A elevator guy. I like the fastest one and the quickest one. So here's Jesus now, not saying anything. This is his response. Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, just stop for a moment. What was the law really about? It wasn't about the priests. The law wasn't about them. The law was about this relationship between God and his people. And God is not unmindful of need. God is not unmindful of keeping the right priorities. And when David was in journey and, you know, he's being pursued and so forth, they went and took the shewbread there. God didn't judge David wrongly for that. God didn't judge David and strike him dead because he did that. David didn't do it every day, but he did it in this instance here. And God allowed that because, you know, when you look at it, the shewbread and the temple and all the laws and so forth, they were for God and his people. They were not against God and his people. But these people had taken it and said, oh, no one can do anything in the temple except the priests. So it's all about the priests and what we allow and what we approve of and what we disapprove of. In other words, and Jesus said in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Because the most important thing is not the law. The most important thing is this relationship between God and his people. And you know what? God is among you. And God is doing things among you here. And God is present among you. But let me add this little piece in here. That you know what? this kind of applies to us. Rather than, or in terms of priority, the sacrifice of praise is a good thing because God delights in the praises of his people. But you know what he loves more than that? His mercy. I delight in mercy. And you know what? I'm just dropping this in here for you. It's not in the PowerPoint here, but you know what? I think it's a good thing. And even in the shaking hands here before I had you sit down, some of you might look at that and say, what a distraction. But you know what? It's not a bad thing for us to shake hands with one another and a little greeting and be nice to one another because we live in a world where there's not really much mercy or patience or love shown to people. And you know what? I somehow, in the back of my mind, I think God delights in mercy. And I almost said it this morning because I knew I was going to say this, but I think it'd almost be nice for you I almost said this to you. Go find somebody that you got something against and shake his hand. And say, love you, buddy. Glad you're here. Because the showing of mercy and the extending of mercy is really closer to the heart of God than even singing is. Because that's who God is. Hey, his mercies are new every day. He's a God of mercy and a God of love. Do you believe that? And I will tell you this. When you're coming to the house of God, it's good for you to settle your differences outside before you bring them in here. Because if you don't show mercy out there, you can sing till the cows come home in here. And God will love the mercy part better. Not that God doesn't like our singing and our choir and, you know, all of the worship that goes on, the music. God loves that. But a lot of times, that's us, right? And what we're doing. And sometimes we are even focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on my playing and my singing and my this and my that. And you know what? That's not the important thing. These fellows who accosted Jesus, they said, the important thing is, you know, our law, our church, our tabernacle, what we've said. And Jesus said, do you really understand, you know, what God was trying to accomplish back there in the Old Testament and the laws and everything else? He said, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. Because a lot of people feel like, well, what I can do and the money I can give and the tithing I can bring. Wow. And they wind up patting themselves on the back. And God says, you know what? You know what's even better than that is when we show mercy to one another. And you learn to forgive. You learn to let go. And you come in the house of God with a clear conscience and a a heart that's not full of grudges against everybody else. Is this all right? In terms of what God really wants, and to me, I'm interested in finding out how I can walk in agreement with God. And I think that's a good one. Here's Brother Branham. He says a lot of people feel like if I do the commandments, if I do the actions, if I don't do anything that grieves other people or grieves the pastor, you know what? It's all okay. Brother Branham says how wrong that is. Because it's not being in harmony with everybody else. Matter of fact, we know that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? It's not walking in step with the world and your fashions or your gifts or anything else. That's not it. It's walking in harmony with God. It's walking in agreement with God. 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So how you walk and how you talk matter. They got to blend, right? Because God is not fooled by your fancy words. God is not fooled by what you post on Instagram when you say, we had a wonderful service. I love to go to the house of God. And you only come once every month. Now, I understand there are circumstances. And I always got to say that. But you understand what I'm saying? That this is what John is teaching us. If we say one thing and then we walk in another realm, then he says, you know what? We do not the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, let's go back here now in a second. Before we read it, God always wanted his people to walk in agreement with him, right? From the Garden of Eden. I mean, from the Garden of Eden, God said, hey, we can enjoy a paradise forever, Adam and Eve, if you'll walk together with me. We sure can. But they fell. They fell because it's easy for man to be diverted. It's easy for us in our human mind, our human personality, to be diverted. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God actually is a little sample of where God put a provision in the writings of the Old Testament, the Torah here, to demonstrate how he wanted to safeguard men from straying. He knew that men were susceptible to temptation and susceptible to other ideas and all of that, so he put some safeguards in there. How can I prevent that? Well, here's one of them. He says, in the days, you can read Deuteronomy 17 yourself, but he prophesies and says through Moses that there will be days when you'll have a king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So any king that came into power, he had to take the Torah, the first five books, and he had to write that out himself. Not hire a scribe to do it, but he had to write it out himself in his own booklet to have it, just as God gave it to the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and his statutes to do them. This is what God actually required of a king, that he would have to write the book and he would have to copy it just exactly as God gave it to the Levites. Don't add anything, don't leave it out, don't abbreviate it. And then he had to read it all the days of his life. Why? That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, because he's the king. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and his chi and his children, and in the midst of Israel. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God wanted the kings of Israel to walk in agreement with him. And the way I'm going to try to do that is get them to write down what I've said and have them read it every day. How did that go? Well, wasn't so perfect with David, right? Wasn't so perfect with Saul. He was the first king. Wasn't so perfect with David. Didn't go so well with Solomon. You know why? Because they could have the word in their heart, but not the Holy Spirit to water that and bring it out into a life. So God made another provision. Here it is. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. is what I'm going to do. It's better than writing down the words of the book, although that's a good thing. And reading it every day, that's a good thing. And I will clean you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Will I cleanse you and a new heart? Also, will I give you a new spirit that I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and so on. Hey, this is better than the first recipe, right? I mean, as good as the first one was, this is even better now, because now if whatever this is, if you get that, then it's not you that's doing it, it's Christ in you that's doing it. Right? Guess what this is in our vernacular? This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where Christ comes on the inside. Now, it's not me that lives anymore, but Christ that lives in me, right? Hello? This is a new birth. This is where we come in. This is us. And by God's grace, this was taken from, I say God's grace, this was taken from the Jews. And Paul said, Lord, we turn to the Gentiles. And now this promise is fulfilled in us because God's put His Spirit within us that causes us to walk in agreement with the commandments of God, right? That's how it works. All right. Let me introduce a problem, a conflict. If you have this, what's the problem? If you have this, why do we get in trouble with God sometimes? Or let me say this, if we all got this, if all of us had this, what would be the limitations of the Holy Spirit among us? I mean, it would be God to God, right? Wouldn't it be God visiting us? Using the Spirit of God in us to heal those that are sick among us and to bring deliverance to those that are bound by pornography or drugs or whatever else and to lift up the hands that hang down and to be able to answer the questions, the gnarly questions that you have in life. Every service then would probably be on a different level altogether. Because this is what this is. This is nothing less than a portion of Christ in us. Living out His Word, living out His will, living out His desires. As a matter of fact, Paul even writes about it in Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How many of you have received Christ Jesus the Lord? Almost three-quarters. Maybe I said it too fast. How many of you have received Christ Jesus the Lord in your heart? All right, if that's the case, so walk ye in Him. Walk in agreement with Him. Walk side by side with Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Those things still abound. They still exist and they're still powerful there. And you had to be careful of that. That's why I use the word beware in verse 8 there. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. It doesn't say ye are complete in the church. It says you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, and so forth. In other words, God, this is a thing that God's doing from the inside out, right? This is not you learning things. This is not you, trying to do things yourself. This is Christ on the inside, experiencing the cutting off of things that don't belong, the extrication of things that don't belong, the disconnection with the things of the world. They're not priorities anymore. They're still there, but they're not priorities anymore. I have one desire. I have one prominent love in my heart, and that is to walk with God every day. I get up in the morning and I say, Lord Jesus, I'm here. I love you and I thank you for life and strength and breath, and I'm on my way now. Let's walk through this day together. It's only possible when you're planted in Him, you're complete in Him. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? Is that what it says? Guess where that went after the day of Pentecost? All God was, He poured into Christ, and all Christ was poured into the church, right? What's the problem? Rahab the harlot, being a young girl that was turned on the street by a heathen father and mother, that put her on the street because she was beautiful to bring an income to them on prostitution. It's quite a family. It's quite a circumstance for a young girl to grow up in, young pretty girl to grow up in. And yet, down in this immoral girl, she had heard there was a God who answered prayer. And the first opportunity that she got to accept that God or do something for Him, she did it. The first chance she had to agree with God, she did it. And you know what? Agreeing with God set in motion certain things in her life that were absolutely, hear me, absolutely irreversible. Once Rahab came in contact with this God, and she accepted that, she agreed with that, something in her heart said, like Hattie Wright said when Brother Branham talked about the testimony of God speaking things into existence, and in her heart she says, that ain't nothing but the truth. She's agreeing with things that are coming directly from the presence of God, and these messengers are in there saying, our God is out there with the children of Israel, and Moses is His prophet, and they're coming in now under Joshua, and they're going to take this land, and Jericho's going to fall. And she hears that and simply says, that ain't nothing but the truth. And she agrees with it, and God puts His hand on her life, and her life is never the same again. Glory to God. Agreement is power. And God spared her life, saved her father and mother. She fell in love with the general of Israel, married this general. The courtship was wonderful. She became a great-great-grandma of Jesus Himself. But you know why? Only because she agreed with the report of those spies that came into the land. She's not trying to figure it out. What'll happen if this? What about that? Do I have to leave my church? None of that. She just agreed with what God said. And God set in motion things in her life that were never, ever able to be reserved, reversed, or taken away from her. Can somebody say amen? That's exactly what happened here. Are we all today a people who agree with God? Now, let me just find a stopping place here for a moment. We'll carry it on here. Brother Bram was talking about the Old Testament tabernacle here, and he says, on the outside of the tabernacle, what did they have? They had the light. This is the court of the Gentiles. This is the outside area here. They had the light of the stars. They had the light of the moon, natural light. They had the light of the sun, the natural sun. Any kind of cloud would come over and upset the whole thing. They couldn't see how to walk. When you're out in the outer court, you're operating by natural light. That's the way the experience is out yonder. A little trouble comes up, you backslide, go from one church to another, pack your paper from one place to another. I won't go to the Baptist church anymore because I'll tell you, I just don't like it over there. It didn't treat me right. Something happened in that outer court. Methodists mistreat you, and you run over to the Pentecostals, then the Nazarene. You're living in outer courts. You're living by your feelings. Now, I'll just tell you this. It's a dangerous thing for you to be led by your feelings. Your feelings are there to help you get in contact with the world around you, but they were never, ever intended to lead you to God. And you can really get messed up by following your feelings. Even if the pastor says something about your children. And that's the hardest challenge for anybody in the world ever faces, that when their children are flat wrong and it gets discovered and exposed, and then... All right, I'll move on because I value my head. Now, you say, no, I've come farther than that, Brother Branham. I've tasted the Lord. I know He's good. That's good. All right, you're here at the first altar. But remember, they had light too. It was artificial. They had a 7-point lamp, a menorah, to give them. And the lights sometimes got low. Sometimes they smoked up. And you know what a light is? Sometimes it went out. The lights went out in the temple. Times. If there was not enough oil, it was placed in there. So they're operating by a light. It was not a natural light, so it didn't rise and set. Wasn't depending on clouds and so forth. It wasn't disrupted by clouds, but it was a lamp that men had to light, and sometimes that light went low. And that's what it is. That's the way it is in that kind of light. When you're just living out here, well, I believe that I just can't go all the way with this. And if my church don't teach it, well, I couldn't accept it. Now, he's taking that and applying that in our circumstance here. That's the way it is in that kind of light, church light. When you're, seven church ages spoke of churches, right? Churches through the ages. When you're living there, well, I believe I just can't go all the way with this, and if my church don't teach us, all right, if I can't accept it. So in other words, if my candle burns bright, I'll believe that. But if it goes out, you know what, I'm going to stay right with that. I would have to say to you very self-evidently that there are a lot of church lights that are burnt out. And if you don't believe me, go to a Lutheran church and figure out whether they've gotten any light or not. I don't mean that disrespectfully at all. But in those denominational circles, the light has moved on. It's gone. But there's a lot of people who choose to stay there. Imagine staying there in what would be darkness, considered real darkness. And some of you are from those systems, and you know the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Baptists and all the rest of them, and they're all kind of since gone in a certain direction here, but clearly the light's gone out. And he says, the least little thing comes up along, your chimney gets smoked up, first thing the light goes out. But the man that once went in there, the holiest of holies, every earthly light, artificial light, was shut off from him. And under the wings of the cherubim that covered the mercy seat was Shekinah light, a real soft, holy light that never went out. I don't care what the sun did, what the lamps did, he that lived in the presence walks in the light day and night. This is different. You want to walk in harmony with God, you got to find that place. You want to walk in agreement with God, you got to find this place. And this is where you live from, is this place. And he said, see, that's where we need to be. No matter what your experience is, heartaches, troubles, upsets, you're still walking in the light of God. I don't need to have a show of hands. I know that all of us have discovered or experienced heartache, abuse by parents, neglect. We've been betrayed. We've been misunderstood. We've been spoken against. We've been turned out. There's all kinds of experiences that we've had. A lot of people. And not everyone has had the same kind of experience. But what Brother Branham is saying is that no matter what your experience is, there's a place you can go to. It's a place of the presence of God and the glory of God that is consistent. And if you'll get to that place, he said, then that light will never leave you. That light will never go dim. You're living in the Shekinah glory, living there where Jesus in his presence, and all things work together for good to them that love God. A presence where they could take a rod and they could put it into that presence and it would bloom, have leaves and bloom and have almonds blossom on it. And you love him and you're walking in that mellow, soft, humble Christian life. Wouldn't you like to live that? That's not a person here, but wants to live in there. Friends, that's where we should live. Our guide was a Jew in the bus, and he was with us 10 days. Intense 10 days, I might add. At the end of the trip, we were riding to from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv to catch the plane. He turns to me, he says, what is different about you people? He said, what is so unusual about you folks? He said, you're not like any other church group I've led. You're not like any other people that I've ever guided before. He said, church people come here all the time, church groups. He said, what is it that distinguishes you? I said, well, I started in. I said, well, you know, we're a Bible-believing people. I said, we're fundamental. We're non-denominational. We just love the Lord. We love the book. We love Israel. And I said, we have, sometimes people would say we have unique teachings and a unique understanding of the book, but I said, we try to follow it as closely as we possibly can. He said, you've mentioned this William so-and-so. He didn't know Brother Branham's last name, but he said, you've mentioned him several times. He said, who is he? I began to tell him. I said, we believe that he was a man of God, used the last day to bring us a message, and a message to turn our hearts back to the faith of the fathers, as described in Malachi 4. He's a very scholarly man when it comes to the Bible. And he listened. He listened very carefully. I explained that to him. And I said, and also, we're not Trinitarian. You're not? And he's becoming very interested. And he said, you're not Trinitarian. I said, no, we're not Trinitarian. I said, we're not oneness either. We're not Trinitarian. I said, in your Bible, the Shema in Deuteronomy says that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And I began to expound on that. We're in the bus just driving, and I said, this is how we believe in God. It was God above us, God with us, God in us. And he listened very intently. You remember Brother Branham said, you can't take God, chop him up into three, and give him to a Jew. But he's wondering, how do we believe that? By what scriptures do we believe that? Because a Jew reasons first only from the book. Everyone's idea is wrong. The book is right. So let's start there and then let's grow out from there. That's the way they are. That's the way they think. That's the way they're raised from children. That's the way they believe it. And he says, you're not like any other group. I said, what do you see about us that makes us different from any other group as you've come? He says, I feel totally at peace with you people. He said, I feel like I can be myself. He said, I don't have to have any pretense. He said, I feel a bondness with you. He says, we met as strangers, we leave as friends. He said, you're not like any other people I've ever guided. He said, this is just unusual. He said, I don't really know what this is, but he said, it's just an unusual thing. He said, to be in such a friendship with me. And when we were at the airport and we were leaving, and he shook everybody's hand when we were going through the gate there, and I came up and I just did this and gave him a big bear hug, and he was just so, he almost started to cry. You know, he was just so thankful, and it was just, we agreed to exchange information, so he gave me his email address and wrote it down, and I wrote down, that's what he didn't say. And I wrote down my address and email, church address here for the church. And I said, here you. He said, I don't need that. He said, I've already listened to your services. I've streamed you already. Through the week, you'd already streamed the services here. He said, I like what you have to say. He said, I like what you're saying, your church. He said, Brother Bram said, there's not a person here but wants to live in there. I'm not saying that boastfully at all. Because we were just ourselves. We were just enjoying the land, enjoying the book, enjoying being that close to the places where God actually walked in God's country. I refer to it as God's country. And Brother Bram said, friends, that's where we should live. We should live in that closeness, that proximity of the presence of God. That's where we should live. That's where we should strive to be. Now, let me give you one last quote, and I promise you I'll stop. Let me just read it for you. Victory Day, 1963. This is where this thought came from altogether. God himself moves on the scene and says, this is it. These signs shall follow them that believe. This is the fulfillment of my word. Now, signs will follow them that believe. A little while, and the world won't see me no more. You'll see me, but I'll be with you even in you. And instead of saying, well, wonderful. We see God in the midst of the people working. Let's do that. Instead of saying that, which is what we should say, no, sir, with greed and jealousy, same thing that Cain has, he requires the blood of his brother. He tries to wipe him out of the way and get rid of him. As Cain says, I want the blessing of God. I want this. And so with greed and jealousy, he seeks to destroy Abel, his brother, only because Abel has communion with God. So when God does something, instead of saying, everybody, Cain and Abel, everybody else, well, wonderful, praise God. We see God in the midst of the people working. Let's do that. Let's follow. Cain requires the blood of his brother. They're nothing but a bunch of holy rollers. They're little, you know what I mean? That's where trouble begins. So it's not in the God part. God's done his part in fulfilling his word. It's in the human part that gets in the way. That's where the broken vows. That's where broken fellowship separates. That's the thing that breaks up homes. That's the thing that starts the wheel moving towards divorce. That's the very thing that breaks fellowship. It's disagreement. It's the attitude of disagreement that breaks things up. The attitude of agreement will bind things together. It'll bind you to God and it'll bind one another together. Why would there be problems in churches or churches would split apart and so forth? Why is it? Because someone has a different interpretation than this, and they're not willing to lay down their own personal interpretation and believe what God's doing. Right? At the end of every conflict, that's really what we're dealing with. Why does a marriage break up? It's because one has a view and a feeling, and one has a view and a feeling, and they're unwilling to bend or resolve things, even though the fact is that they're both under a covenant that they agreed to in the eyes of God. It's this whole idea of disagreement that causes these problems here. So how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Therefore, this comes down to a sermon on choosing a mate, doesn't it? Because you know what? If I'm going to choose somebody to live with forever, where divorce is not an option, we better agree together. Because if not, there'll come a point where the devil will get in there and cause disagreement. Let's stand to our feet. That's where trouble starts. Think about this. Here's Mary. The angel comes to her and tells her, "Behold, thou art highly favored of the Lord," and so forth. And she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And you know what God does? Takes her right on to the fulfillment of the prophecy. Takes her right on out there. Because she's got this heart that instantly agrees with what God's doing. Now she knows she's the one Isaiah prophesied about. And now here she is, and her statement is in agreement. I agree with that. What, angel, what you just said, I agree with that. And God blesses her, and God blesses Elizabeth because of her. And I mean, good things begin to happen when you agree with God. I think we probably, and I'm saying this as I'm including this myself, I think we probably need to agree with God a little bit more. You know, your parents tell you something and you rise up. You know, the claws come out. Your parents actually may represent God to you. You know that? What a far-fetched idea. Who knew? But sometimes God will veil himself in very unusual ways, but he'll come and speak to you. And you know what? When you know it's God, it matches his word. Then you ought to agree with that, because when you agree with God, good things immediately happen. Sure do. Sure do. Be it unto me. Sing it now. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promise. I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Again now. Be to me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. And according to your word, O Lord, be it. Oh, I'll sing it again. Now close your eyes. Just worship him this morning. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises. I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. He's my Lord.
storm of life like my own. He brings rest to the weary, brings new life. No doubt about Him. He's my Lord. Sing it again now. Yes, He's my Lord. There is no other one who can call the storms of life like my Lord. He brings rest to the weary, brings new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about Him. He's my Lord. And pleasing. See, I think it is. Pleasing. Let my life, let my choices. You know what? Listen, you folks are students of this message, and you look at the whole early part, the whole early days of Brother Branham's life. It was all about God trying to make sure Brother Branham walked in agreement with Him. God had to do some pretty amazing things, pretty drastic things to get that prophet to walk in agreement with Him. But He did. You know what? To me, I look at Him as an example. And if nothing else, we should have figured out sooner rather than later is better in terms of agreeing with God. If you're going to do it one time or another, do it early, do it soon, do it now. Get in agreement with God, walk in agreement with God. The commandments God gives to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay your tithes, to go to church, to do things, raise your family in the right way, treat each other with kindness and respect and forgiveness, all those things, even basic elementary 101 things, agree with God. Agree with His Word in the way. Don't say it and walk differently, but say it and walk it. Let me tell you, God will release things to you. God will show things to you. God will empower you because you do that. That's very simple. I realize everything I've said today is very simple. But Brother Branham said, it's the human part that gets in the way, and that's where trouble comes. And so we want to deal a little bit with that human part there. Because it seems like if that's where trouble starts, then we got to fix that. We got to deal with that. That's my conflict. That's what I'm looking at here. Please make it your prayer now. Let me be pleasing to you. Let everything that I do be pleasing to you. I pray sing it again now. Thank you, Jesus. Pursue. Let's bow our heads together. As you know, I'd be glad to pray for anybody this morning who has a need. But I want you all just to think about this now, just to think about what's been said. And I know that probably all of you, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed there, I know that every one of you, if I ask the question, you'd all want to walk in agreement and harmony with God. But in order to really walk in full agreement with God, we got to learn about the areas that we're not in agreement with God. And sometimes those are just habits. That's all they are, complexes, habits, ways of viewing things. Reach out to God now. Raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to walk in agreement with your word. I want every bit of it. I just want to agree with you. No matter what anybody else thinks, like Daniel back there. I want to be like that. I want to have a little Daniel in me today. Heavenly Father, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, and may I be like you. Shape me and mold me, Lord. But I know what you have to do first. I know you got to speak to me about things that I probably don't want to hear. You got to speak to me about me. And Lord, only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we're, this morning as a congregation, we're just thinking about all of this. And Lord, we want to just try to be as sensitive as we possibly can. We want to be purposely aware of your presence. Personally aware of your presence everywhere we are and in every environment. Not just here in church. Not just like what your prophet said, we follow some laws, we fulfill some requirements, and we feel it's all that God requires. But you delight in mercy even above sacrifice. And Lord, we want to be people who have mercy in our hearts. Not anger and bitterness, judgment, but a people of mercy, a people of love, people who reflect Christ. So change my heart, O God, so that I would walk in agreement with you. I need it, Lord, I need it more. I need it because life is strong. Life pushes us. Life forces us. Life often dictates to us what we'll do with our time. We need it, Lord. Help us where we are. Heal those that are sick today. Lord, you're doing such a great work in the lives of your people. Father, just have your way, I pray. Bless each one who's in this presence today. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' lovely name we ask these things. Thank you, Jesus. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the Father. This is what I make it ever. let you go this morning. And as you leave,
in my Lord, be glorified. Be glorified.
Desire.